First Samuel chapter 20, Second Samuel chapter 1, First Chronicles chapter 10, take your fix. We'll probably start with First Samuel chapter 20. Here we go. Old Testament, what's in it for us? And I know you're reading your own sections and you're finding it interesting, et cetera, but what's in there for you? I would imagine you probably even read your Bible more than once, so you see something, you've experienced reading something you know you've read and seeing something different the next time you've been through it. So, isn't that amazing? I mean, 40 times or 50 times or whatever, and you're still seeing things. And I'm kind of start to think that I wonder if we're missing something, or if we see it, but we just forget it. And the next time we go through it, oh, I never saw that before. Yeah, well, I slowed down. I still forget stuff within 5 minutes. Oh, what's going on? Chapter 20, verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17 is one quick little verse 11. We forgot about this. I forgot to get this in last week. But if you want an example of how to be a good friend with somebody, that's Jonathan and David there. Verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan just makes this covenant with David. He's just a good friend. And the way things are going nowadays, it's hard to have a good friend. I mean, a real good friend. Even when you mess up and you are WRONG, it seems so easy to just drop people because they did something wrong or said something wrong. And it's a fine line, because I got something here this morning in the email, and it just disturbs me. It just frustrates me to know that somebody's preaching and teaching and believes what they preach and they believe, and they pass it off to the folks, and you see them falling into the same old trend that everybody else is into. And that really bugs me. I mean, it just, and I know you go through the same thing with your family or your friends or your neighbors, but I guess we can look to Jonathan and David, and we have to remember that a covenant with each other as a friend is a very precious thing these days. Knowing that Paul also says that if somebody messes up with the doctrine in Thessalonians with Paul's stuff, that you're supposed to withdraw, but he does say they're not our enemy. And if we can somehow pull that across with each other, that, okay, there's something going on different, and really I can't even be a part of this, but, you know, we're not enemies, we're not attacking each other, but it's getting so blatant today, what's going on in the churches, that it's almost, they're your enemy to your children. You don't want your children learning that kind of a thing for their spirituality or their growth, you know? It's tough. You have people over, you go over to somebody's home, and you really don't want them to influence your children. You just do not want that kind of an influence. And they're your friends or family or whatever. It's hard stuff. Anyway, there's some things to learn from Dave and Jonathan. Let's go to chapter 21. From here on out in the book of 1 Samuel, David is just basically running from Saul. That's, yeah. I just got some comments in here. I mean, you've probably got your own thoughts as well, but some of these things were things I didn't recognize before, and I guess I'm just going to tell you about them, and you probably go, yeah, you didn't know that? Well, we knew that. I didn't realize that when David got into this fugitive part of his life, that he was out with the Philistines. That's an amazing thing to me. Philistines, I mean, he was out there, he had a problem with them a while ago. And they had a big leader that they had to take care of. That is, if David was the one that killed Goliath, maybe it was this other guy, you know, the Elhanan and the guy or whatever, you know. Yeah, I don't know. I don't have so much doubt anymore. And he went out to the world, basically. And he faked an insanity plea. They thought he was looking kind of crazy. And there's a movie, I don't know what it's called, and there's this couple that's riding their covered wagon across the prairie and all that kind of stuff in the early days. And somebody comes along to help them, and then the Indians come, and they're going to attack these guys. And the guy that's trying to help them tells him to get on his wagon, grab his Bible, and start preaching. And he says, well, why do I want to do that? Because they won't kill people that are insanity. They look weird. They look crazy. And I said, you know, well, that's just another example of the preaching thing being mocked. And maybe that's true. Maybe I wasn't there. I would have not gone unless I had about 50 boxes of 44s and all the fancy stuff we got. But anyway, that's just, so here's David, goes off to the world, this stuff to Philistines, and he acts like a craze. And he's all right. We don't have to act like it, do we? We just go out there and be around these people, they think you're crazy. Yeah. And then the Amalekites are back in the picture. Remember what could have happened to the Amalekites if that had been done right? Then there wouldn't be the Amalekites to cause a problem. All the problems that we have in our country. Nobody kills off the entire enemy. If we would have killed off, now this is going to sound terrible, but if we'd have taken care of the whole Japanese island, we would still be having, we would be making our own computers and stuff. And if we'd have, you know where to go with that thing? It's just the truth, I guess. Now, what is that good for us? Well, what is your enemy in your life? Do you kill it off, or do you just kind of tie it up with a loose cord? Because it comes back and gets you later. So we can't be critical of those folks, because we do the same thing. And then picture this thing. Here's David running from Saul, and he's got 600 people with him. How do you hide when you got 600 people in your wagon? Now, why can't Saul find this guy? 600 guys. And he's acting like a lunatic, and he's got these people. I don't know. It's just wild stuff. Now, we can put this together that when we realize here's David running and hiding and not wanting to take care of Saul, kind of a deal, but he's hiding from that thing. And then you realize that these were a lot of his psalms were written. That we can see how much he was stressing or frustrated with it or just dealing with having an enemy. And you read those in Psalms. And now going through the Psalms, I've read those things again, a lot of them, and I see where, in fact, I thought I marked those things here. Let's see if I remember one here at all. I think maybe 17? Let me check this out here for a minute. I sure thought I wrote those down. Well, I guess I did a little long for the time this morning. But when you read a lot of Psalms, you'll see David is in a peck of trouble, or a prayer for, like Psalm 11, it's a prayer for help. And you realize now, by looking back into Samuel and Chronicles, you realize the details of what was going on when he was writing these Psalms. And this will come back, and we'll talk about this more later when we get into the Psalms, because what's going on, why is he having to write this thing? Well, let's go back to Samuel and we'll see why. And Saul was out to get it. And he was his friend, sort of, you know, supposed to be. Okay, anyway. So that's an interesting thing. But we get more into the one where I want to really kind of talk about just for a minute here. But let's go back to, I didn't even mark the chapter down for that. Well, I'm just marvelous here again today. I know, my life is gone and I'm falling apart. I know that's probably what is happening. But, I think it's in 28, no, that's the witch thing, it's 26. Yeah. I didn't write down what chapter that is, so we'll just make a note of that. And we'll make a note of the Psalms I didn't write down. And we see an interesting word, or phrase, in verse 9, is one of the places. I know it's a couple different places. Where he says in 26:9, he says, "And who cannot stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed." There's that phrase, the Lord's anointed. And if we were to do a study, which we've done before in the sermon, but we'll review it here a little bit. Let's go to Mark chapter 6, verse 13, and that's that anointed thing. We hear that phrase all the time today. And I'm going to grunt it out again. We've got our own Bible-believing people that are talking this way. An anointed thing used to be a Church of God, Pentecostal, Assembly of God type of chit-chat, that you have been anointed with the Spirit of God, and have you received the anointing? And can you prove that you received the anointing? How do you prove that I received the anointing? Well, can you speak in tongues? If you can speak in tongues, you can prove, that's how you prove that you've been anointed. That kind of a thing. So Mark chapter 6, verse 13, here it is, it's in the Gospels. Mark chapter 6, verse 13. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Look at Luke chapter 4. And there's a lot of references, but these are just two of them. Luke chapter 4. You know, you go to the bookstore and buy this anointing oil, so it's pretty precious. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Now, this is the Lord speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, da-da-da-da. And people, pastors will say, I've been anointed for the same calling. And you hear that. And then the congregation is convinced that, let's go to James chapter 5, the congregation is convinced that everything he does is right, and if it's not, you still don't say anything. And there's something to that, and to a point, in any leadership position. Remember Paul says, how does he say this? He says, I can't think of it. He's not going to control anybody. He's not going to make them do this kind of a thing. You know, and you being a parent and you've got little kids, you know, you can think, you can breathe, you can tell them how to say thanks, you can tell them every little item they need to do when they're little, and when they get old enough, they can't do it without you reminding them. Have you ever discovered that? And that's how pastors, we're not supposed to be. And Paul said, I'm not going to be that way. And yet, when a pastor is that way, people just let him do the Bible studies, let him do the sermons, let him do the preaching, let him do the calendar, let him do this and whatever. Or if he's preaching a doctrinal thing or whatever and you just don't quite see it, you know, you can say something, you can ask him. And if a guy teaches some false stuff, like I read this morning, downright false stuff, you got a choice. You can talk to this guy, or you can get out of the picture. But you don't want to sit in the congregation and cause division and cause stress and whip and complain and bicker and this kind of a thing. That is a wrong deal. But it isn't because to touch not the anointed. It just isn't. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 2, and here's where you will see the definition of such, of what really takes place when there's an anointing. Somehow I just don't think that's the right place, but I'll look there. I think it's 3rd. No, it's chapter 2, verse 27. Is that what I said? Chapter 2? Really? I am falling apart without her, aren't I? I think I am. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Here it is. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. There it is. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. And so, there is what an anointing is. We have not been anointed in this manner. Now, we have received the Spirit of God, amen? And the Spirit of God is in us. That's not a problem. Christ is in us. We are in him. Our conversation is in heaven. Our life is already with him up there. And what does Paul say? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So that's how we have to look at things. Sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Whenever you come up with a question about a doctrinal thing, we have got to ask ourselves, what does Paul say about that? Not just with the Bible, because we've already found a gospel application of anointing. We've already found Hebrews to Jude, which is tribulation, application of anointing. And in fact, we know from Acts chapter 2 that they will be anointed on the flesh. They will receive the Spirit of God on them, right? So that is an anointing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. That doesn't look right. 2 Corinthians 1. It is. I really am, aren't I? I mean, I really am. Just, I'm ruffled, yeah. Well, that thing, that email this morning really ruffled me. It just bugs me. But anyway. 2 Corinthians 1:21. There it is. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now, how do you justify that? Well, one, I'll say this. This is the only time that anointing is in the Bible for Paul. It's never, ever mentioned again. It's never ever mentioned ever again from Paul. So it's not very important. Look at the context. This thing is very important in its time. What's the answer to this thing? 1 Corinthians what? 13:10. They had to be anointed before this book was put together. And I will still say that that takes place up to the 1600s. I don't have a problem saying that. I don't know the history, I don't know the details like to back that up, but I don't need to back that up. Because of 1 Corinthians 13:10, this is perfect, this is complete. That tells me that before this, this took place. Do I have any proof of that? No. That's faith. Not faith in history, faith in the fact that this is complete. If this isn't done, if this isn't complete, then we are having a problem. We can go out there. We can do what this guy is doing. We can bring in these guys that bring the numbers, and then the numbers go away later. But that's not the case. So this anointing thing, what is anointed today? Is there anything that's anointed today? The book. The book fulfills 1 John chapter 2. You know, really? That's right. It comes through the book. And the Spirit of God teaches us and shows us things, but it is not on us. We have not been anointed with the oil of the Spirit of God. He's in us, and He's sealed in us. But that's not an anointing. The Bible, there's nothing else you can put into this book. We're back to 1 John chapter 2, 27. But the anointing which ye have received abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. There's nothing else to put into this book. It's anointed. It's the anointing. This is what everything God has to be. It'll teach us all things. It is truth. It is no lie. And we need to abide in this book. Now, why is that? Why are you so drunk? Because I'm telling you, in fact, I said this to somebody the other day. Why do I get so, is the word passionate? I hate the word passionate. Passionate about this stuff. It's because I've seen these churches. I've seen these guys that used to preach this stuff. And now they're changing, and they're thrilled with the numbers they get. I mean, they're just, and that doesn't even bother me as much as I see the people fall for it. That's what bothers me, because they don't know their Bible enough that we have been taught, and I have taught people in my past enough that I can see why somebody would fall for that now. And that really bothers me. It just bothers me. What are you going to do? This is God's anointing. And the tribulation has anointing, it's in James, and it's in the Gospels. Okay. Enough of that. That's why, and yet if the biblical example is David wasn't going to hurt Saul. And man, if anybody had a chance, had a right to do something to somebody, it was David. But he wouldn't do it. And that's a fine thing. I've gotten away from a lot of my battles on the internet with people because what's the point? It's just not right. It's just, Paul even says, stay away from the questions and the bickerings and the arguments and all that, the debates, because it doesn't accomplish a single thing. It doesn't even make God look good. So we'll get into the fair booth and we'll be glad to talk to people, but we will be showing them verses. And the anointed book will be working, the Spirit of God will work on those people as we show them verses or tell them because we can't find them, that kind of a thing. And that's to our shame. Amen. It is to our shame. I'll admit it. If I can't find a verse, I am really irritated. Now, it's not that I'm just always falling apart. I don't study them enough to remember where those things are at. Can you tell by listening to this Bible where I spend most of my time, though? You would think I could find some of these things when the pressure's on. But you just clam up and you don't. So, where's the anointing? Don't you say, well, God, aren't you going to... It's there. It's there. Why can't you find it? I can't even find my notes where it's at anymore. Let's keep going here. There's some more things here. Let's go to 1 Samuel 28. Let's get into this witch now. A little stories in there. How David just went to different places. The cave he was in. 600 people. I can't imagine. That kind of a thing. But looking at 1 Samuel 28 now. Now we get this stuff about the witch of Endor. And I had to do some looking on some other things to see what other people say about that thing, because that's pretty weird stuff. Because if this is exactly how if we perceive it to be, verse 6 is where it starts, then this is a strange thing. Would God... Well, here, before we do that, let's look at Exodus 22. Kind of sets this up a little bit. Exodus 22. Keep your finger in Samuel, but Exodus 22. And you know what we're going to talk about? I mean, the witch was not to live. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Chapter 18, verse 22. And we're still Old Testament here. Look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. God is very down on these familiar spirits and wizards and Harry Potter. Now they're making a Harry Potter amusement park. And you can bet kids are going to have a party at this place. And the parents are going to say, oh, isn't it just so cute? I've never had so much fun. Look at chapter 20, verse 27. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27 still, yep. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So God is not keen on wizards and witches and, you know. And yet here we are in 1 Samuel 28. Saul goes and he goes to this witch. Now, and he's told the truth. Samuel... Who talks to Saul, says, Saul, here's why you're falling apart. Here's why this thing is dying on you. Look at verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. True stuff. It's true. So, is it from God? Is it from the devil? Okay, if it's the devil, why would the devil tell somebody something true? And if it's God, why would God use a medium, or whatever they call those things, that he wants that to be dead? Isn't that, I mean, this is a kind of a perplexing thing here. I think there is one little clue here. Well, look at verse 8. If this lady was so spectacular in her ability to read palms, all this kind of stuff, then what good would a disguise do? So she knows this guy's future, but she doesn't know who this guy is. There's a thing. And I like verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Ah! This is working! Scared to death. That's how I picture this thing. The woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? Such a fate. And yet, that's all I can get out of that thing. And that's pretty much all anybody ever does. They don't even get those two comments out of it. I think that disguise thing and her crying with a loud voice. It had to be God telling what's going on, because this lady's a fake. This is a fake situation here. So that God didn't use this lady, but it was something that Saul was turning to. And I suppose a guy could think about that. What do we get out of it? Well, I don't know. Do we ever get anything out of the world? We learn some things. May not have even been from God, but God is out there. God is able to teach us stuff. I don't know. You just kind of wing that thing to yourself, but it's quite an interesting thing. It's wit, because it sure caused him a lot of trouble. Where do you turn when you are puzzled about something? I mean, here's Saul. He just didn't know what was going on. In fact, up in look at verse 6. Samuel 28, verse 6. And when Samuel inquired of the Lord answered him not. Wasn't there. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, which is pretty mysterious, that Urim stuff, and nor by prophets. I mean, God didn't tell this guy a thing. Okay, if you're reading your Bible and you don't get anything out of it, or if you're not reading your Bible and you have questions, and you've asked the Lord and da-da-da-da, and there's nothing there, where do you turn? What do you do? Do you grab a book on marriage? Somebody else wrote, it's NIV, but this guy's really a good writer. Where do we turn? I mean, I think a lot of people turn to the witches of Endor today. Christians, Bible-believing guys. They read your Bible and get nothing out of it. They're wrongly dividing, they're not reading it enough or whatever, or they're looking for specific answers, and if they can't find it, it's not that God didn't tell them, they just didn't see what they wanted to see, kind of a thing. Where do people turn when they get tired of their Bible? Where do our kids turn if they don't get this kind of stuff? They'll turn to TV, they'll turn to pictures, they'll turn to, where do we turn them to? And what's rebellion? Witchcraft. And I just believe that we send our children and our teenagers and our young people and people that don't understand this stuff. And when you want to talk to somebody about what you want them to get, and you do something other than straight, rightly dividing this book, I think that we're sending them to the witches of Endor. We're sending them to publishers and to this world, and we think that they can say it better than God can say it? No, we can't do that. It's got to come from God. And this is the only place it can come to, and this is what's anointed. So anyway, do I sound perturbed? Don't you want somebody to get that? Don't you want your kids not to look to the witches of the world, to the witch of Endor, as we would just say, get your guidance in life? You know? And just think about it. We're all guilty here. We have a witch of Endor box in our house. The movies, the commercials, there's witches of Endor material all over everywhere you go. What are you going to do? You just got to give more of this than that. And what else is that? What should I have done? I should give my kids this, what we're teaching today, more than what they were taught. And now I'm seeing them respond to what they've done. What else should we have done? It's history. Grandpa's is history, amen? But not history for all of you. And anyway, let's go to 1 Samuel 28. Let's look to the death of Saul, which I think is kind of interesting here. Actually, verse 31. I mean, he knew what was coming. 31. First Samuel 31. After he's done to this witch thing, Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, and for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Well, I can't say that's my problem this week. I've been eating plenty of bread. But the woman came unto Saul and said that he was sore troubled. And she said to the guy, I'm sorry, go back to 28. This witch. So this witch gave him strength. Physical strength. When he was done to this whole thing, and the woman came unto Saul, verse 21, and saw that he was sore troubled, well, wouldn't you be, ma'am, if you were given that kind of a prognosis of the future? And said unto him, behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand. I have hearkened unto the words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou unto the voice of thy handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat. So the world will be glad to strengthen us too, don't you think? They would love to give you strength. Your friends and family and relatives would love to have you crawl to them or behave in a manner that they do, which makes you lose ground with God. And they think that they're giving you the strength by going to the witches of Endor. I would never call one of your friends or relatives or something, you know. My kids I can't be with you today because you're kind of my witch of Endor example. I don't want to be around. That would really work, but I think that's one of the differences that we get from Paul. Paul says, that may be true, but don't tell him that. That's how I think that's one of the differences that Paul does. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 31, let's look at the death of this guy. I think it's kind of interesting. You've read these things, but now we're getting to the point where it's hard to just go from, because remember, the Bible's not chronological. So it's hard to look at what the Bible's there for us without now stopping and going, okay, let's read some of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, let's read some of Chronicles, and let's look at some of the Psalms, and oh, man, I haven't got time for this. See, that's our problem. It's here. If we could read with our children and ourselves a couple chapters of Samuel, and then find out that this is from Psalms. Let's look at some of the Psalms he wrote when he was in this bad time. Let's go back and let's look at the second account of Saul's death in Chronicles. In fact, let's read up to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. But Daddy, that's a bunch of names. Yeah, but there's a couple of verses, son, that those are not names. You need to read those verses. Those are neat, which we'll get to here in a minute. So 1 Samuel 31. Saul's about done here now. And I've got something marked over here. Why is that? It's just my own personal jacking, I guess, to myself. You do that? You make notes for yourself? Yep, there it is. I don't go to the world for your food. Strength. Spiritual strength. Okay, 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down, slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Not flowery, but what is it? So elegant kind of a thing. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not. He was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Well, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that supped that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, little poem there, they forsook the cities and fled. There it is again. Reminds me of anybody want to see it? Segment, you know. Anyway, you have to know. I like it. Men of Israel fled. Saul and his sons were dead, and they forsook the cities and fled. That's just so God. He must have really enjoyed doing this, writing this. I think I'll, because in 400 years, I'm going to finally get this one. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons falling in Mount Gilboa. Now here's these Philistines that knew this was Saul, and the witch of Endor didn't know that's who that was. But anyway. And they cut off his head, which seems to be what they do in this part of the world. It's just, and stripped off his armor, and sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the... Boy, this is grotesque stuff, you know? And we just put animal heads and things on our walls. We don't put humans on. That's okay. It's a Japheth thing. Okay. And they took their bones, etc. So let's go here to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Read it again. Chapter 10. What? Is it back up now? Anybody still there? You build our own tower. Build our own network. You know, it costs about $100,000, I suppose. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1. Here it is. Here, now Chronicles, about the same event. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. Verse 2, and the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons. Verse 3, battle went sore against Saul. 4, and then said Saul was armor bearer. See, there it is again. Look at verse 7. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, and they forsook their cities and fled. You girls hear that, Caitlin? You hear that? Dead, fled. what, two sides and a dead? You learn that stuff as you go. You know, Kato, there's some words in here that you can actually read amongst all these other big ones. You can find these little words in there. Pretty neat stuff. Strip took his head. Look at verse 9. Yeah, strip his head. We're going to come up with a poem on this whole, the whole thing here. Dead, fled, head. The blood was very red. And Saul no longer fed. So he was, yeah, he said he's dead, you know. Now it's time for you to go to bed. Verse 13. I'm thinking of some others. Have you thought of any others? What? No? Verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit. Now, he paid for that, and yet he was told the truth, and the lady was a fake. Well, that's just that's an interesting thing in there, to inquire, but and inquired not of the Lord. Wait a minute. Yes, he did. Remember that verse? He asked the Lord, and the Lord didn't say anything to him through a dream or through the Urims or the prophets. And God says, you didn't ask me anything. Must have been a pretty, must have been no fellowship there at all. Yeah. Yeah, but before he asked the witch, he did ask the Lord. And here it says, this is, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, he slew him. Boy. Maybe some, aren't you glad that we live in when we're living? When we have had our head lopped off, when we have fled because, we, well, we can't when we're dead. When would that have, we wouldn't be here today. Because if this is the standard we've got to have to not be dead, we've been rotting in the hole, in the grave when we're little. Okay. And turn the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now, let's go back to 2 Samuel. So that takes care of 1 Samuel. Now we're going to get into David. And for me personally, I think it's going to be very interesting because David's a musician, and he's a warrior, and he's quite important, and he sure did some dumb things. He did some bad things. Let's read the first, we're going to read the first chapter of Samuel, part of it, probably the whole thing. Because this is still after what Saul did to David. This is still how David felt when he heard that Saul was killed. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Now David's God's special guy. And what he does here is just an amazing thing. And it came to pass on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. Obeisance. What's that? How do you pronounce that? Obeisance? Pretty close to being obese, but it's not the same thing, so I'm glad it's not that kind of an illustration. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me. For anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. But people reacted hard in those days, didn't they? And he mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. That would be hard. We tend to react that way with just watching America. It's just so hard. And David said unto the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger in the Amalekite." And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him," and he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." Now what happened to this thing where you want your kids to come and tell you the truth? And then because he told you the truth, the punishment is far, far, far less. And this guy went and told David the truth, and he killed him. You know? Saul, David did not want anything to happen to Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him all these times. There is a good lesson there for us. Yet we have to remember, it's Old Testament. "I have slain the Lord's anointed." And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Is that good? Teach those kids. "Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." And I'm sure you can buy the book of Jasher at some bookstore somewhere. One of the books that's not in the Bible that's supposed to be. "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen?" And I hear this all the time when another pastor bites the dust or whatever and falls into sin or whatever. We know, and apparently a lot of people don't, because like when I mention this to people, they don't understand. I know other pastors. Here's a guy that messed up. Well, you know what messed up in him? Sin. That guy is as clean as you are standing right there talking about this guy. Yes, shouldn't have done that, but we all have that sin in us that's capable of destroying us physically down here with our testimony. I believe with all my heart that a pastor who messes up ought to be able to take the time, get the thing cleaned up and deal with it, and get back in the pulpit. And when they say how the mighty are fallen, we are not mighty. There are no mighty people here today. We are not scared, we're not geared to be mighty. The book is mighty. If a person looks at somebody as the mighty are fallen, they are looking at them in an Old Testament manner. They're looking at them in an anointed manner, and they're raising those people higher than they should be raised. And we've done that throughout this whole country over all these years, to where somebody comes to visit your church. And we've had people come in because we can get numbers by bringing in some fancy schmancy guy. And that's not trusting the Lord, and as we preach the truth, and let Him send His people or whatever. So are the mighty falling today? There's no mighty. Sin just got a hold of something. And I have a hard enough time with guys and girls, but a guy, a pastor with guys, I think that's really rotten. I just think that's despicable. And I'm hoping the guy was saved, because if he was, it still wasn't imputed. You mean something even that wicked? Even something that wicked? Why wouldn't it be? And it's really sad to me to see all the church people kill their pastors as good as they do because of something they didn't do right or whatever. And even if it's just a rotten, wrong thing, it wasn't him. It was the sin that's in there. Same thing with you. You never messed up yet? That sin is still in you. I remember a long time ago, I said the sin that is in us is capable of doing the same thing that Saddam Hussein and Abdullah, whoever these guys are, the same thing. We could be lopping people's heads off. We just do it verbally. We don't get out the knife and slice them off. But it's in us to do that. We just haven't been brought up that way. You ever hear about what the children over there are being taught? How they hate Jews and all that stuff? They're just taught, little kids, they're going to kill any Jew they can. You're not going to, America's not going to pat them on the back and give them some nice classrooms and straighten that out. It's amazing. But that sin is in us. We just have been brought up in a different family. Different, we've been brought up civilized, and again, I say, the only reason we're civilized is because of Jesus Christ and what he's done in this world. But it's falling apart now because it didn't rightly divide in the process. Okay, we better quit on that one.